First Baptist Church of Redmond, November 20th, 2017. Know Jesus Expects More.
I'm going to read this from Luke 12, verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. You see.
Combining my Sunday school lesson and looking at this Bible passage that we have today, I sometimes can feel very, oftentimes feel very awed by what God's Word says and our reaction for it. The Bible passage today I've titled, "Know Jesus Expects More." And that's really where we're at. And Jesus is going to be very plain about what he expects from us. Jesus expects us to be ready and not to be putting things off for later. But the point of this is that when Jesus tells us that there are things we should be doing, when God tells us he expects us to be like this, Jesus wants us to be like that now. And that's the thing, is that we can tell someone, oh, I'll do this later. I'll fold this later. I'll take out the trash later. I will clean the stove later. I will clean off whatever later. I'll put this away later. April 15th, I'll worry about that later. All these kinds of things later, 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 because that's what we do as humans. We postpone. We obfuscate. We don't like to do things. We like to do things that we think of, but if someone else, an outside force, an outside person, sometimes even God tells us something, the answer to that is, well, later. So I wanted to talk about a person who demonstrated the opposite of this. Like most couples preparing for a wedding, Dave Best and his fiance were worried about whether everyone would show up to their wedding. They were a European family. They knew people around the world, and they wanted to give people notice. So they began to talk to their friends, this is a long time ago, about their wedding on July 6, 2008. This got my attention because my parents, Russell and Goldie Johnston, their anniversary, July 6. It was just many years before 2008. They didn't need to worry about their friend Dave Barkley, though. Because when Dave Barkley got his invitation to the July 6, 2008 wedding, he noticed that the actual invitation did not mention the year. And it was not very far before July of 2007 when he got this invitation. So when future groom Dave Best wrote his friend Dave Barkley telling him about the July 6th wedding that was going to take place in Wales, Best assumed he meant July 6, 2007. Because, you know, he got this invitation and, you know, it's coming up soon. Who plans the year ahead? Nobody he knew. And so he bought a plane ticket from Toronto. Because it was a last-minute thing, you know, because it wasn't very far. He spent $1,000 U.S. to go from Toronto to Wales. When he got to Wales, he quickly contacted his friend, Dave Best, to say, hey, you know, I'm here. Tell me the location. Because I didn't ask any questions. I didn't bring my paperwork. I just knew that I didn't want to be late for July 6th. So he shows up, and he's there. And it was only then that Dave Barkley discovered that David Best had invited him to a wedding. July 6, 2008. A benefit of that is, well, what we're doing right now. Dave Barkley said, well, that's okay. After another year, he got there and he says, I know. He says, at least, he says, it assured me a mention in the wedding speech. So that was notable because he is a year early. How funny is that? If you have your Bible, Luke chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 35 through verse 48. What we have is two parables with one point. This section we're going to look at can be divided in two slices. If your Bible has some kind of a heading, a studying Bible, it probably says something similar to this. You're going to have the parable of the watchful servants and the parable of the unfaithful servant. Very likely this is how it's divided. I don't know what your Bible has to say. But here is the point. And the point is such that Jesus told two stories to make his point. And that is, What we do now, including what we do with life's small details, matters now and has eternal significance. Now is the point. Our friend got the wedding invitation. It must be now. Poof, he took off and went now. Jesus tells us that we tend to ignore him. And because we ignore him and are careless with our life with him, because after all, don't people say and think, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. Salvation is the most important thing. I don't have to worry about anything else. I'm saved. I'm going to go to heaven. So whatever else I do, I'll just be in heaven and I'll be happy to be there. The rest is just details, and God doesn't worry about the details because he's a forgiving God. Ignorance and carelessness. This comes up to me because if you don't know, I do NRA instruction, and yesterday I helped with an NRA class. It's called Home Firearm Safety. There's no ammunition in this class. It's designed to demonstrate to you how a firearm works, how projectiles work in a firearm, and so that you can feel comfortable and safe, and you learn how to unload, in yesterday's case, 8 different types of firearms. Make them safe is the point. This is right out of the NRA material, because I have it. They will say, what are the 2 primary reasons for firearms mistakes? And you can see right there, causes of firearm accidents, basic pistol shooting course, ignorance and carelessness. Ignorance and carelessness. What is this? What's going on? What happens if I? Those are the things that get people in trouble. So the NRA solution for that is knowledge, skills, and attitude. I need to know what's happening. I have to demonstrate that I can do it myself, and I need to have the right kind of attitude that I'm not manic, I'm not depressed, I'm not paranoid, I'm not overly excited, I'm not goofy with something that has the potential to make a life-changing effect. This is true for us as I connect this to this passage. Jesus is saying that once we follow him as his disciple, ignorance of what God expects from us, because the title of the message is very simple, Jesus expects more. Ignorance of what God expects from us and carelessness with our response to God's words will cause nothing but trouble for us. I appreciate Barbara. For a long time, we didn't have room, but now we have a toaster oven. Because I grew up with a toaster oven, and I love toast made. Not in a toaster, but I like to put my butter and stuff on it first, put it in the toaster oven, and just watch it melt and come out, and I'm a happy guy. Just a piece of toast with butter can make me very, very happy. Very excited, very pleased, and very satisfied. But the danger is, especially if I make a bagel, if I cut a bagel in two and put it in the toaster oven, and I wait for it to get done, I put cream cheese on. So you put the bagel in and you're watching it. And I think I can do something better with this time. And there's something about my mind that I know just how long to wait before my bagel finishes. Because just before my bagel finishes, I decide I have time to do something. So I'll get up and I will walk out. And I will walk back into a bagel that looks like it's pavement. Okay? Blacktop. So when I make a bagel, I generally go 2 bagels for every one that I eat. Because I'll burn the first one. And then I will learn my lesson because then the house smells and I've wasted my bagel. And so then this time I'll cut and I'll sit there and I will just be there. I'll have my phone or I'll think of something to do in the kitchen, but I will not leave the kitchen after I burn. But I have to burn my bagel first before I decide to be patient, before I decide to do what I should have done the first time. God wants us to do the right thing the first time. God is merciful and patient with us. We rely on that. But as Jesus tells these stories, the point of the stories is, and this is a universal truth, we're going to get to this as we go through, is that we tend to take advantage of God. And Jesus tells these stories to let us know that really is not what we should be doing. Jesus has been telling parabolic stories about how we should honor, respect God and some other people. And Jesus has talked about the, quote-unquote, the rich fool, the person who was all about accumulation and putting self first, not sharing, not honoring. And so as Jesus has been telling these stories about preparing for the future, Jesus talked a lot about money and he talked a lot about the future. So he's telling his disciples to prepare for the day that you see God. We talk about the bagel. Just a little bit of time, if I pay attention, I'll get the reward that I want. 70, 80, 90 years is a long time. My parents did not live beyond their mid-70s. Siblings of mine, two of my siblings passed away younger than I am today. Another of my siblings, by the time he was about my age, both of my other siblings, by this time in their life, had a significant handicap that affected their ability to move and do things. So now that I'm 57, I reflect on mortality more. I guess it happens when you get older. You realize you're not going to live forever. And so 57 years is a long time. And I look at myself, I think I've been like two or three different persons throughout my life because of age and health and all those kinds of things. I used to be thinner. I was never taller. Used to have more hair, but you know, but life goes by. This life is nothing compared to the infinitesimal length of eternity. So it's hard for us to grasp time and God's place in the universe. The best analogy I've ever heard was, imagine if you are on, what's Friday? What parade is that? Those Christmas parades are happening on Friday. And so you'll have the person at street level, where the few people who get to sit in the stands are. But it was on the side, and things go by, and you can see things. As a kid, I only went to a couple of parades, because as a kid, I was even smaller than I am now. And you just can't see anything. You maybe see something. The thing that was exciting is people would throw candy on the street. So I'd run out and get some candy. But I couldn't see much, because I couldn't sit on parents' shoulders. That was not their thing. But if you were in the blimp, you could see the whole stretch, beginning, ending, turning, twisting, and stuff like that. God is in the blimp. God sees the beginning and the end. Now, God is eternal, so God, there's no beginning back there for him. There's no ending there for him. That's a transcendent thing. That's God is different than us. So you can see the whole thing, but we are stuck here on the street. And the 5 minutes that you stand waiting, or, you know, 30 seconds at the light, seems like forever, doesn't it? I'm waiting. You have anything, you go back and forth to go over the coil in the street because maybe that'll make it go faster. I just hate to wait that extra minute. Zoom, then I get to go. The moment we live here in this life is nothing, I can't stress it enough, is nothing compared to eternity in the future. Nothing. So Jesus is telling his followers, verse 33, sell what you have and give alms. Provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail. This is the point. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Jesus is coming back. Are you ready now? This is the point. Are you ready now? This was impressed us about 10 days ago. A couple that we knew from when we were doing Boy Scout things, God has blessed them. Good job, good career, have a nice house out in 90053, mansionish almost, if you want to look at it that way. The wife went in for a minor outpatient surgery. She died because a blood clot went to her lungs. Shock, sorrow, younger than myself. When the Bible says you don't know what your length of days is, this is in God's hands. You can hasten it by eating too many potato chips and such, okay? So be careful not to do that. But your life is in God's hands. God's timing that we do not know is what we will be judged by. And the analogy that Jesus is first making is this, because cultural difference, let's just talk about that for a second. When we have wedding things, the wedding day, the wedding activity, the honeymoon and stuff, we follow a general American kind of formula. You know, the invitations you saw, you're ahead. Well, that guy got shocked. Invitations, plan, come, gift, reception. Biggest thing for, I remember my wedding was we're going to have the pictures first because I didn't want to hang around after the wedding was over. I wanted to get out of Dodge. So we had the pictures first, and then wedding, shake hands with everybody, cut some cake. We're not from the East Coast, so we didn't do the meal thing. A lot of people do that meal thing afterwards, especially East Coasters. But we had the wedding, and boom, we were gone. We're done. Thank you very much. I don't have to clean up. I can wash rice out of my face. That's not a problem. In Jesus' day, this is not what you did. And part of this was cultural because they did not have planes, trains, and automobiles. They might have had a donkey. They might have walked. But if you went to a wedding, you went to a major event that generally could take a week to complete. It was generally held in your hometown. You would have the wedding event, and then there was not just a meal, but a week's worth of family gathering. So imagine a wedding reception that lasted for a week. People are talking, people are chatting. That's why that wedding at Cana, there's some things, and they run out, so they need more, because you got a week's worth of stuff you have to wait for. So this is Jewish culture. So it's several days, several days, several days, several days. And then finally, when they're done, and essentially it's the bridegroom who said, we're done with this, we're going home. That's it. So, this bridegroom, the man of the new family, had a manner. He had a substance. He was a farmer, a businessman somehow, but he had a household with servants. And so the point was, when I bring my wife home, I want her to be very happy and feel welcome in my home. So he apparently was a single adult male. He was able to be successful, gathered some things, had household people working for him, things to manage, servants to manage, a head servant. So he says, when my wife comes home, I want everything the best. She likes pink. I want pink flowers in the house. She wanted a particular kind of table. Make sure those are out. If she wanted to have this for a meal, make sure. So she's saying, make sure that when we come home, my wife feels honored and privileged and special, as if she realizes, yeah, this used to be my house, but now this is our house, aka your house. And you guys who were waiting here for her servants, when she comes home, I want her to be treated luxuriously, like she was at the Savoy or like the Ritz-Carlton Paris. I want her to have the best of everything. And by the way, because I'm the boss, labor rules are different back there. If I don't like you, you're out the minute I see you. No severance, no legal, you're fired. So there was a lot of motivation on their part to be faithful. So as Jesus tells this story, the hint is obvious. Jesus is the master of the house in these stories. He tells his servants, let your waist be girded, your lamps be burning, be ready. We're probably going to come home at night, so the house needs to be illuminated. Don't trip, don't stumble. Will you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding? So this is in their minds when they hear this story now. That when he comes and knocks, they may open to him. What's the word? Immediately, help your Bible open. Immediately. So, this is understood in this kind of context. The husband's bringing his wife home. He wants her to be greeted. That reflects, look, on him. These are my servants, my householders. These are the people in all of the area. I've chosen to retain these people. So, you need to be ready. When he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately, simply. Jesus is telling these stories for two points. This story, we must be ready to welcome our master whenever he comes to us, and we must be giving to him all the services when he desires. Can I tell you, so often I agree with the statement I've heard that when problems happen, it is God changing your schedule for the moment. When bad things happen to you, especially in front of other people, and you get to respond, sometimes I think that is God giving you your moment of fame, even though it's painful and stressful for you, because how you react reflects on him. Like when the householders react, it reflects on their master. So when God causes you to have a moment of stress, how you react reflects on him and shows how good a master he is, because how much do you follow and purposefully change your life to honor your master? If you hire someone and put him in charge of special things and give him keys that no one else has but him, and he shows up at work, oh, I need this out of here. Where's the keys? Well, I left them at home. I didn't think we needed them. We can wait a day to get that. No, I want that now. Well, I know you gave me the only key to that, but we don't need that today, do we? So often when things happen, God puts you on the spot because he wants you to either A, be an example, B, be a source of help to someone else, or C, as you go through this, God has somebody else out there who is going to be your source of help. I have a little thing on my office, which I don't see that much because I'm not in there often, but it says, all the people I meet are either going to be A, recipients of God's grace for me, or B, the recipients of God's grace from me, or B, they're going to be people who give me God's grace. So sandpaper, when it rubs together, is stiff and hard and crusty, but if you rub it long enough, it'll get smooth. Life has a lot of rough spots, yes? Yes. And how we react when we have the rough spot reflects on what we are like. So Jesus has been talking to his disciples about the future, how you respond, treasure in heaven. And he says, but, you know, I have all these other things going on. And Jesus says, I know that. I know that. But realize you're here as my servants. And sometimes you're going to have to do some other things for me. Jesus enhances this to show his superiority to everybody else. Because, again, you have the situation where the guy's got married. He's the householder. Everybody is supposed to snap. When he comes home, things happen. I need this. I need that. I expected that. What do you mean? So you don't want to hear that. Jesus says, when I come home and everything is like it is supposed to be, when you have served me like you're supposed to, and essentially going the extra mile, he says, you watch me. I will do things for you that no one else will ever have done or could ever have done. Verse 37, the verse we read, blessed are who? Those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Why? Because they've done what he wanted to do, what they wanted him to do. I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. We have a brief analogy of that, John chapter 13. Jesus had the disciples in the upper room. It's about time to give his life. And what does he do? He has them sit down and washes their feet. He does the humble thing to lift them up, to show that he is a humble person. But also, Jesus appreciated these imperfect men and treated them with respect. If Jesus can treat these men with respect, including the one who is going to betray him and then the other one who is going to deny him, it's a humble lesson for us that we need to treat people with respect. Amen? Yes? Because it's very easy for us to wonder why I'm not in charge. Jesus did not came to be served, but to serve. So somehow you have to be helpful. You have to take care of things. You have to do the right kinds of things. And Jesus is saying, I am one among you who serves. Luke 22, 27. Somehow in his second coming, I'm going to put this advancement to this, when Jesus brings us back with him and meets people on the earth, somehow Jesus will wait on and serve his faithful servants. No wonder they are called blessed. Therefore, I mean, now Jesus gets very, very plain. Verse 40, therefore, you also be ready. So realize, in the setting, Jesus has been, remember, he's been outside this guy's house, standing, talking, doing things, and his disciples are here, his group of, like about 20, 25 people who travel with him, 30 people, and then there's a crowd there. So Jesus has been sometimes speaking loud to the crowd, then he would come back and give a little moment to his disciples to say what's going on, explain. And then he'll go back and talk to the crowd again, going back and forth. So when Jesus says, therefore you, it's a plural you, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Peter's very quick. Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? Because he catches very quickly that Jesus is saying some people who should know what to do are not going to be doing it. And they're going to be in trouble. So Peter says, are you talking about us? Because who wants to be, you're special. Oh no, you've passed that. These words are for everybody else. Because if you think of a king, the king takes care of his people, but everybody else. That's why this, watch politics, Saudi Arabia. There's a new guy going to be king one of these days, and he's put billionaires in prison for theoretically stealing from the government. Is that what's happening? I don't know, but people who have been used to rich and having everything, people who own sports teams and things like that, suddenly they're put in a very large, nice hotel on a mattress on the floor because there's a new king in town. And you better watch out because he's going after everybody. The guy in North Korea caused relatives to lose their lives. Why? Because there's a new king in town. This is a difficult saying because we get no days off in God's service. There's no indulgence. God, I've obeyed you 3 days this week. Today, I want to go down to St. Peter's and buy an indulgence and kind of do what I want to today because I can confess it later. Jesus is implying that some are not ready for his return. He talked to his disciples that are some of them not ready to welcome him? Are some of the disciples so fixated on other things? And when you read the Bible, the disciples, like it or not, are people like us. And sometimes they're worrying about who's first and who's going to be recognized and how come I don't get to do that? And they discuss among themselves about other people. There's gossip, there's conflict. Jesus does not answer Peter. Jesus' answers are sometimes confusing, but he doesn't answer. Peter says, Lord, people not ready, people not pleasing you, people not giving their all, people taking time off. Essentially, you're not talking about us, are you? And Jesus continues the message with a different spin. Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his master will make? And this keeps people's attention when you talk about rewarding them. Who his master will make ruler over his household to give them a portion of food in due season. Blessed is that servant who his master will find so doing when he comes. Everybody wants to be the right-hand man. Benjamin, son of my right hand, the one I turn to, the one I value, the one who's being set up, the Saudi Arabia situation I talked about, new king. We're going to have a new line of succession. You are going to be the next king when I'm off the scene. Oh, if I'm going to be the next king, it's good to be king. I'm going to act like king. So Jesus is saying, blessed is the one who I put in charge. And notice in this case, it is I'm putting in charge of my things. Jesus doesn't have a building, does he? Jesus has followers, yes? So he's talking about people who are willing to put out and serve his own people. Because we Christian people tend to be manipulative sometimes, yes? The world is filled with manipulative people. Doesn't that make us upset? People who always have to be on top, going to be controlling, going to get their own way, going to make other people look bad, going to lie, whisper, and gossip. That's what unsaved people do. Can I tell you? Unsaved people tell stories and rumors to make themselves look good because unsaved people are all about making themselves look good. Yes? Yes? Doesn't that make you upset? Unsaved people are all about them making themselves look good, superior to others, and bad-mouthing other people. Jesus says, blessed is the one who is in my household, who is my servant, who will take care, positively build, uplift, even sometimes at the cost of themselves. The people who are in my household. So Jesus says, if you want to be blessed with me, don't be hung up if I point out some things that you could be doing better. Matter of fact, the more I give you to do, the more I trust you, yes? If it's an unfaithful servant, you wouldn't ask them to do more, would you? That's what they always say. Look at a busy person and give them more and they will do it, yes? Take a person who's not busy, give them something else to do. What's going to happen? Nothing, because they're not doing anything already. So you give them something else, that's just something else for them to not do anything about. A busy person who's active, who gets things done, had to work hard. Oh, it takes something else to do. Okay, I'll do that. I can do that too. I can wedge that in. I'll figure out how to make that work, or I'll get somebody else to do it. Jesus says, you need to be somebody who is happy being busy on my behalf. I say to you, verse 44, he will make him ruler over all that he has. Jesus is speaking to everyone. His disciples also. The disciples are going to be arguing, and perhaps in other gospels have already argued, which one of them is most important. Jesus likes me most. Jesus thinks I'm coolest. You should hear what Jesus said to me. Jesus speaks now. Before he talked about the householder, now he's talking about whatever happens, don't be worst. Don't be the worst. Jesus lets everyone know he's expecting more. There's somebody, he knows if you've been bad or good, blah. Jesus is the one who knows if you've been bad or good. Why? So be good for goodness sake. Why? Jesus is watching. This is two things. It's satisfying, isn't it? I'm struggling, I'm pressing hard, I'm trying to do the right thing. Jesus is watching. If I drop the plate, Jesus is watching. So it's satisfying and terrifying to think about what Jesus is saying right now. Then he tells this last story about the guy you don't want to be. He said, what you want to be is being taken care of everybody, taking care of all my friends, doing the kind of things you do, serving, helping. That's what I've come. I've left heaven to serve and help. I want you to be like me. But he says, instead, let's talk about the person who is the program manager. Sorry, nothing offended, but sometimes there's bad managers. Verse 45, but if that servant, who's that servant? The servant is, this is a guy who's, the master is leaving and has given him the keys and the credit card and the company car. And he is not just there in a one-man office, but there is a group of people that the boss takes care of. So how nice to be in a business where ownership, leadership, management takes care of the employees. You need some time off? You got a good reason? You can have it. Christmas bonus? Oh, you got a Christmas bonus. Vacation? You can take an extra day. I understand. Hey, we've had a really good quarter. Here's a bonus. You know, so a good boss. Yes, a good company. This guy, whoever this unnamed guy is, aka it's Jesus by application, is the best boss. He takes care of his people. Like Ebenezer Scrooge after he changed. Get the biggest turkey in the window and take it to Cratchit's house. This is the point. Boss is gone. He puts somebody in his place. Because he wants him to treat everybody like the boss treats them now. I mean, you have to have some expectation or nothing happens. Punch the clock. Get there. Do this. Do your business. But we're going to get all the supplies we need. You're going to make sure everybody's taken care of. If it's a hot day, give them an extra water break. You know, take care of them. But there's some people that want to be the boss because they want to have everyone under my thumb. That's what they want to do. And this happens, can I tell you, in churches. Amen? I can tell you stories. Hopefully people don't tell stories about me, but I can tell you stories. If that servant says, notice where? Not in his mouth, but where? That's the worst place for an evil person to be communicating, is to themselves. Because if you say something out loud, people hear it, and they might respond. Like Mugabe got in trouble because he said, this vice president, I'm going to get rid of him. I'm going to let my wife run the show when I'm gone. And people said, that was not the deal we had. You can't be in charge of this country anymore. So if he would have shut up and just done things, he probably would still be cruising along like he was. This wicked servant reflected in his mind, I have a plan. My master won't be back for a while. I know he's not coming back for a while. And begins to, look, it is physical. Generally, if evil people are in charge, physical, real suffering takes place. He begins to beat the male and female servants to eat and drink and be drunk. What is he doing? He is a sadist. He is a megalomaniac. Everything he thought his boss could do, why is the boss so nice to us? Why does the boss give us time? Why does the boss, all these things, why I wouldn't do, why, he's like, if I was in charge, I wouldn't do that. I would enjoy myself more. My boss works too hard. So now he's the faux boss for a little bit, and he does every evil thing that he thought his boss could do, and he can't understand why he does that. You ever see that? You do good things, you do right things. People, why are you nice? Why? If I was in George's spot, I wouldn't be nice. Don't say that out loud. Don't say that out loud. This person now in control of these people. Labor laws don't exist then like they do today. Hits them. Beats them. What do you mean? Smack. What do you mean? My soup is cold. Smack. Why weren't you here that delivered? Smack. And he consumes goods for his own fleshly pleasure only. Eat, drink, be drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when, because you know, once you start living for yourself, it's pretty soon you think payday isn't someday. Payday is never coming. My spies, my people, they'll let me know he's coming, and I'll take a minute, I'll shake things off, and I'll threaten everybody if you say anything. Boy, will I let you have it. And the master comes in an hour when he is not aware and will, well, manipulation, control, abusiveness happens in churches. Yes, megalomaniacs do bad things. The master notices how his servant has treated the others. He's enjoyed his position because his position allowed him to be abusive. This was not innocent fun. The Bible says this. Secular society says this. The news will say this. People who are like this enjoy control and power. I can do things to you that nobody else can do, and I enjoy taking advantage of you. And will what? Cut him in two and appoint him his position with the unbelievers, with the outsiders. And fortunately for our servant here, the master appears unannounced. And Jesus is in the place where Jesus destroys him. Could handle this a couple of ways. If you look in church history, and I'm going to say AKA medieval church history, there's a lot of people who had supreme positions that took advantage of many people through labor, through finances, through expectations, manipulation and control, sending them to war, causing them to suffer just because somebody can have an easier moment that night. Church history shows this. Modern church history shows that sometimes people who, God be merciful to me, a sinner, do the kinds of things I'm doing, can take advantage of people. Did you know that? People take advantage of people in churches. Did you know that? Christian organizations too. Is the punishment a cruel punishment? It's just unreasonable in light of the requirements. This guy had everything. This guy had everything and turned his back on it and said, I'm going to do it my way. That servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. I want to talk about this just this is an aside on the way by. The Bible talks about gold, silver, precious stones, rewards for God's followers. I think there is a degree of punishment. The Old Testament speaks of the lowest hell. The New Testament speaks of Judas went to what? His own place. So there's going to be some approbation in the future, some ability, some experience, where not everyone will, and I think of the appreciation of God's glory. Can you imagine being in heaven and understanding and relishing every great thing that God has? There's some things that you like, that you're very expert in. And so when you see something that's done, laid out exactly how you would do it, because you think it's the best, you see, think, wow, that's tremendous, that's great, that's just how I would do it. I understand all of that. I see how that's going to work. That's amazing to watch that. Or somebody who just walks in and sees that and says, well, okay. I think, if I had to guess, I agree with people who say that one of the great determiners of glory in the future in heaven is our understanding, our approbation, our comprehension of God's greatness and glory. Because we're transferred from glory to glory. God is going to be glorified. And perhaps one of the blessings is we can understand and see God. Because one of the greatest things to do is to see and experience God. And be thankful for that. This difficult parable ends, and Jesus makes his point clear. He is the master in these stories. That servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself for doing according to all his will shall be beaten with many stripes. Yet he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. Because, ignorance is not an excuse. Ignorance is not an excuse. He will punish, banish the unfaithful who prove they were never his. For us, God notices our faithfulness. He expects this from us. God expects us to do the right thing. God notices how we honor him by loving our neighbor. Because the second story is, don't be a bad servant. How is he a bad servant? He was cruel to the other people in the master's household. The master had picked them, had selected them, and given them a task. And this person took advantage of them. This is a recurring theme Jesus personally makes. Be nice to my people because I picked them just like I picked you. We don't get vacations from God. His gifts to us demand responsibility to use them properly. God blessed us so we could use what he gave us. This is plain. Jesus expects things from us. A man, Marlo Potter, from Fairmont, Missouri, wrote this story. He says, I was phoning my parents near St. Peter, Minnesota, from New Jersey, in the days when telephone operators still put through calls. Number, please. I'd like to have, you know, whatever. Mid-conversation with his parents, they were cut off. Okay, he hops back on the phone. He asks the New Jersey operator, can you please place the call again? Then the New Jersey operator calls and gets a hold of the Minnesota state operator. Who am I connected to? Minnesota operator says, St. Peter. Then the guy laughs because he says, I heard the New Jersey operator exclaim, heavens, I don't want him yet, even this is my last night of work. The future is coming. God is watching. Ignorance and carelessness in our relationship with God can cause us to lose. And just as we talked about the NRA thing before, ignorance and carelessness, people can get injured. Seriously, have a life-changing way. Ignorance and carelessness in our relationship with God can have a much greater response. It could limit our enjoyment of heaven with him, or it could demonstrate that we might think we have this relationship with God, but we don't. We rely on the love of God through Jesus Christ and the application of the Holy Spirit because otherwise we cannot stand. Yet while we stand in the love of God, God tells us he expects us to do things that honor and glorify him. That affects our relationship with him and it influences our relationship with other Christian people. And people in general, people are not there for us to manipulate, control, and take advantage of for our own aggrandizement. We should be servants. We should be helping people, uplifting them, taking care of the things that we know are supposed to be doing, and not cutting somebody to make ourselves taller. God help us, we pray, to demonstrate the character of your beloved Son, who when he came and left heaven and lived among us before a member of this group of people that he selected to be closest to him, before one of them openly betrayed him, he served that person as an individual, doing subservient things that they would not do for themselves. God, help us to catch that we are supposed to honor and serve you and honor and serve each other. Help us to love you. Help us to love our friends. Help us to be your hand in the world. And do the things that are possible for us. We can't do everything. But help us, Father, to reflect as the Good Samaritan. If we see something, what should we do? God, help us to honor you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,